Good morning and welcome to worship, both those who are here today and those who are listening at home. Our call to worship today. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning as the one who removed the greatest barrier between God and ourselves. By the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to tear down artificial and human-made barriers that stop us from living in those next door, those who are our neighbours. Stops us living according to your will. Should we just bow our heads in prayer, shall we pray? Lord, it's so easy to be part of the crowd, following behind others, not knowing what's taking place in front. Give us the power to make our way through the moving throng and the courage to touch you, to receive that life-transforming experience, but also ask that you stop and turn around and call us by name, saying those words that make us known to you. Those words that show us that we're completely forgiven and unconditionally loved. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Our opening hymn is hymn number 617. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. The hymn 617. Our lection reading from the New Testament is taken from Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. And it introduces our theme for today. It's a theme about barriers. Barriers that separate people within communities, separate people because of their race, their colour, their gender, their disability. Things that separate us and keep us apart. And in this reading, there are two healings, and it's one we want to focus on, and that will become apparent as we go into the service. Anyway, it's Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to verse 43. A dead girl and a sick woman is the subtitle. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she'd been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." May the Lord add his blessing to that portion of his word. Our next hymn is hymn number 51. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, nought be else to me save that thou art. Then hymn number 51.
Thank you.
To bow our heads in prayer, shall we pray? God of all, as of a crowd, as of a church, as of a family, we come together and reach out today for your grace and for your healing. We pray for your help when we face challenges, for your guidance when we have barriers to overcome. Eternal God, we adore you for your incredible life-changing love. A woman in the crowd is called daughter. Parents are given back their beloved child. You care enough to heal those considered unclean. You care enough to ensure a fragile child is fed. You are mighty in power and yet so gentle. God, our creator, our redeemer, and our comforter, we adore you and we raise our hands in praise. But God of the streets and crowds of this world, we also come in sorrow and shame for the times we've allowed prejudice to distance us from those you would have us draw close to. We bring to you the times when we've been too proud to ask for help and too distracted to help others. We acknowledge the times when we've been too quick to judge and identify and ignore those people who need our help and support. Heavenly Father, make us aware, make us responsive, and help us to reach out. We ask these things in your name. Lord Jesus, you restored the woman with a hemorrhage, restored her to a community, and the stricken child to her parents. We thank you for restoring our relationship with you and with one another through forgiveness and grace. As we step out in thankfulness, may we also reach across barriers to give and receive, to restore and to heal. We give you thanks, Lord, that your healing ministry has transcended culture and social barriers. We pray for a cleansing of all our prejudices and for those whose illnesses and situations distance us from ourselves. We pray especially for the mentally ill, the homeless, for refugees, and all those at the fringes of our society. May they and all creation know your healing and accepting love. And may we, each and every one of us, reach out in your name. Amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together, the family prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Shall we just bless the offering which has been brought to us today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've first given to us. And the offering we bring to you this day through this church, we pray that we will use wisely both as this church, as our community, and for your people worldwide. We ask that you bless it in Jesus' name's sake. Amen. A few notices. We hope that today will be the first day we might possibly sing. Hopefully it'll be the first Sunday after the 19th of July when we can possibly do so. So we keep on hoping and praying that we'll get back to some kind of normality, but very mindful of the rapid rise in COVID cases. So we'll just have to keep watch and pray and see how things go. Our preacher next week is Susan MacArthur. So going back a long way. She should have been here today, but at my request, we did a swap. So Sue will be leading the service next Sunday. We hope to, when they get a bit more stable, a bit more warmer, that after perhaps one or two services in July and August, we'll be able to have refreshments. Now, under the present circumstances, we still cannot use the hall. The hall is restricted to a maximum of 6 individuals or members of 2 households. And, you know, that's the end. That's the line. That's the bottom line. There are one or two exceptions, as I've pointed out in the newsletter, but we don't qualify for any of those exceptions. So we hope to, if we still have restrictions on the use of the hall, we hope to start having refreshments outside after church. But of course, that's very much weather dependent. So we'll have to take it week by week. And if it's going to look like it's going to be a fine sunny day, we'll arrange something. If it's going to be miserable or wet, anyway, we shall see. And the first Sunday we hope to try and do this is on the second Sunday is July. That's a fortnight today. So we'll just see how that goes. Anybody done anything unusual this week? Well, I've been involved in injecting a snake. My eldest granddaughter is very much into reptiles, and she has 4 snakes of various sizes. Eventually, she hopes to breed these snakes, and one of them is called Otis. And Otis hasn't been eaten. Snakes eat infrequently. And she feeds them every Tuesday. And depending on the size of the snake, depends on what it gets. Some take mice, some take rats. So at my son's house, in the freezer, we have a collection of items. Anyway, Otis hasn't been eating, so being an exotic pet, they have to take him somewhere. Then there's no exotic pet vets in Warrington, so we have to go to St. Helens. And apparently Otis has a breathing problem. He's a hognose snake, if anybody's into snakes. And the cure for this breathing difficulty, I didn't know snakes had breathing difficulties, but apparently they do. It's of course some injections. Now, Erin, my granddaughter, is a diabetic, so she does inject herself. So she's familiar, she's 12. And normally they wouldn't allow anybody to inject snakes who's under 16, but because she's had experience of injecting, it was agreed with the vet that we didn't have to go to St. Helens every 3 days, that we could inject the snake. So you have to get the snake, and Otis is about that long, and you have to get in the middle third, and you have to find the spine of the snake. And then for one injection, you do the left side of this section, and for the next injection, you do the right side. So you get the snake, find its spine. That's interesting experience. You've got to get the injection, and you've got to inject it 45 degrees under a scale without drawing blood. Now you can imagine snakes are not very happy about this kind of handling. So we had a few disasters this week because Grandad has to hold the snake. And even though he's not venomous, he does bite. And I have no wish to be bitten by a snake. I'm told by Erin, it won't hurt Grandad, even if it does bite you. But I'm a little bit wary. So that's been my adventure this week, trying to inject a snake. And we're due for another injection tomorrow. So that'll be fun. Anyway, that's one of the highlights of my week. The other highlight, it was Jill's birthday yesterday. Anyway, moving on. Our next hymn is hymn number 626. 626. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. The hymn number 626. Our gospel reading from Mark, intertwines two stories of faith and healing. Jairus, a religious leader, asked Jesus to heal his daughter. While Jesus is on his way to his home, a woman suffering from bleeding dares to touch his cloak. Though the healing of Jairus' daughter is important and significant, I want to focus on the poor woman who has experienced this continuous bleed and had done for 12 years. In ancient Jewish culture, bleeding made you unclean. So this woman would have been an outcast, somebody who would have experienced prejudice on a daily basis as she attempted to live her life. There would literally be a barrier between herself and the community in which she was part of. In her desperation, she reaches out in an attempt to cross that boundary and to be healed. To be healed by touching Jesus' robe. And Jesus, he also crosses the same boundary when he insists on finding out who had touched him. But he doesn't condemn her actions, but he offers her his healing. The woman's health problems would have made her continually ritually unclean. The view of menstruation within Judaism meant that women spent time apart from their families during their periods. After their period was over, they would be virtually cleansed through prayers and washing before fully returning in involvement in their families. Women who continually lost blood also lost the rhythm of life because they couldn't participate within their families. They could not marry. They could not be part of the spiritual life of the family. This is how prejudiced this woman was. She was literally an outcast. And no wonder that this particular woman was so determined to keep her problems secret. One thing we learn from this story is that the physical power could flow out of Jesus without him choosing to use it. Her silent faith was enough to draw out that power and bring about the healing in her own body. Jesus was aware that this power had been drawn from him. But he wanted to find out more about this woman. He wanted to show compassion. He wanted to know her. Today, we're going to focus on barriers. Barriers that exist between people. I suppose barriers is a polite term for prejudice. And prejudice can manifest itself in many ways between people. The woman who suffered that bleeding suffered from prejudice. Leprosy, a common ailment in Jesus' time, resulted in many people being prejudiced against. And because of their condition, they were forced into exile and away from society. In modern Britain today, our media tends to focus on perceived prejudice that exists against two large and diverse groups. One comes under the banner of the so-called BAME community, that's Black, Asian, and Minority Ethnic. The second is the LGBTQ plus group, which covers a diverse group of individuals attempting to gain acceptance of their sexual identity and to feel that they are both marginalized and prejudiced against. In reality, though, prejudice against those who are different from ourselves exists right throughout life and affects each and every one of us. Can you recall a situation when you experienced prejudice against yourselves? Such prejudice may be because of your educational attainment, the job that you do, or where you live. I remember many years ago coming out of one of the DIY superstores in Warrington. I think it was Homebase after it just opened, so it's going back a long, long way. And there was a rather posh and snooty lady doing market research. And she stopped me. And she wanted to ask questions about various products of Homebase itself. I can't remember the exact detail of that. That didn't stick out. What stuck out comes later. And so I answered all the questions. And you come to the end of the survey, as you do with all surveys, and they ask, you know, your age, your gender, what your job, your profession. And as a young telecommunications technician, I said, you know, I'm a telephone engineer. And she turned to me in a rather snooty voice. And it's one of those things you never forget. Oh, sorry, my dear, you're only a C2. Now, a C2 is, on the social economic scale, is a skilled manual worker. Hardly professional. Well, fair enough, that's where I was, that's what I did at the time. But it was the way she said it. I'm sorry, my dear, you're simply a C2. And those words stuck with me have stuck me right for must be 30 plus years. I felt that at that moment I was both judged and looked down upon by somebody who felt that she was better than me. I felt that that market survey lady clearly demonstrated her snobbishness. You know, people who live in Grattan Hall may feel that they're better than the people who live over the other side of the Ship Canal. Those people who make judgments about people who live in Latchford may themselves be judged by people who live in the bigger houses of Appleton or Walton. That we too may be judged as being somewhat inferior, somewhat down market. Even within Grattan Hall, it's amazing. You got this side of Knutsford Road, the bit between Knutsford Road and Chester Road, and the bit between the higher bit than Chester Road. Now, over the years, we've lived in all three patches. We now live in the northern bit, which is the down market bit. So, you know, but there's people have ideas, have prejudice about people who live where and who they are. So you can see in a relatively small part of Warrington, which is predominantly white British, we have barriers. Now, when you start to throw in such things as race, colour, and religion, you can see how complex barriers can become. While it's perceived that prejudice of white people is often highlighted by other racial groups, it would be wrong to think that white British people are exclusively prejudiced against others. Because if we look down the world, the global situation, we see that the prejudice of Hindus against Muslims, Asians against Africans, Black Americans against white Americans, and vice versa. And as we sometimes see, these prejudices, these barriers, result in terrible conflicts and violence. However, such a prejudice not only exists between different societies, but they also exist within societies. I've already referred to our kind of social economic system, the A's, the B's, the C1s, the C2s, the D's and the E's, which we have in this country. It's not as prominent today as it probably was once. But in India, there's a caste system, which is very similar. Systems that give ascendancy to some individuals at the expense of other individuals. Situations which allow prejudice to flourish. Prejudice in our world and the problem it produces is nothing new. Our Bible reading highlights one example from the Gospels, but there are many more. When Philip meets Jesus, Philip excitedly went to tell his brother Nathanael that he had met the one who had been prophesied by Moses. When Nathanael heard that Jesus came from Nazareth, his response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's probably a bit of banter between brothers, but there's probably an undertone in that statement. Probably in the same way that we would say, can anything good come out of Widnes, or St. Helens, or Wigan, or even Yorkshire? Jesus also met prejudice against himself, because not only did he come from Nazareth, but he was also a carpenter. He was also a skilled manual worker, and he probably today would be labelled as a C2 as well. Even in his own town, it is recorded in the Gospels that he was rejected when he spoke in the synagogue. Whilst those assembled there marvelled at his knowledge and the way he delivered, they reminded themselves that he was just the son of Joseph the carpenter, prejudiced because of his background. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we find evidence of prejudice. The parable of the Good Samaritan highlights barriers and prejudice in a number of ways. A class system is evident there. The Jewish priest, top of the pile, coming first. Jesus doesn't specify whether he was a Levite, a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Then along comes a Levite, the lawyer, not quite as high up in the pecking order as the priest, but still a person of note. Finally, the despised Samaritan. The Samaritans at the time of Jesus lived in the northern part of Israel and were a community who had descended from the Israelites who had not been taken away to captivity in Nineveh in the 8th century BC. Those who had escaped deportation subsequently married and mixed with other races, and as a result, the Jews considered them to be impure, and the Jews looked down upon the Samaritan as something inferior. And the same thing comes across when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, questions why Jesus should want to talk to her. Somebody who's down the social pecking order. However, to return to the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was this poor, despised Samaritan who demonstrated the love and kindness to those who were different from ourselves. And that love and kindness is something that Jesus requires of all his followers. When we look at what Jesus demands of his followers in very stark terms, as demonstrated by both his personal example and his teaching, we begin to realize the enormity of the transformation that we must make to become true followers, to take on Jesus' likeness. Like it or not, we all come with our personal prejudices of who and who we do not like. People who we are for and people we're against. People we will help and people we won't. I wouldn't say that we're born with our prejudices, but they're formed from a very early age. They're formed by family, the people we grow up with. You know, most of us remember that following the Second World War, there was a lot of anti-German sentiment. And though it's lessened over the years, it's still evident. We'll get that in the next couple of days, won't we? And if we lose, we'll get it even more. And then in religious circles, I can remember a time when, you know, you didn't have anything, as a Protestant, you didn't have anything to do with Roman Catholics. You stayed away, they were taboo. That's changed a lot. Today we have a constant feed of TV news, and we have input from the various newspapers we read. And these inputs often establish and support our own personal prejudices. These include our attitudes towards individuals such as migrants, the poor, those claiming benefits, people of colour, and a host of other minority groups that I've mentioned this morning. Throughout the Gospel, Jesus, time and time again, he has no time, he has no respect for social, cultural, and religious barriers. They mean nothing. He cuts right across them. He had no time for prejudice in any way. The society that Jesus lived in was just as multicultural and diverse as our own. There were different races and colour. There were different beliefs. But that didn't prevent him from going out and preaching and teaching and helping and reaching. Jesus broke taboos. He broke conventions so he could meet people and address their needs. With Jesus, there was no room for prejudice. He came to serve and to love humanity in all its forms. Every one of us, from the ugliest to the smartest. Every kind of dimension you can think about, humankind. Jesus came to love us all. So I'd like to leave you with a couple of personal questions. Who or what shapes your attitudes and prejudice towards others? Is it the newspaper that you read? Or is it the Christ that you claim to follow? And finally, do your prejudices prevent you from being the type of follower that Jesus demands you to be? So I'll leave you those two questions. Who influences you? And are you the type of follower that Jesus would have you be? Amen. Shall we bow our heads for a few moments of choir prayer? Heavenly Father, we spend some time in up with intercessory prayer, bringing to you our needs and the known needs of others. Should we spend a few moments remembering those who are in need of you at this time, for whatever reason? Heavenly Father, we thank you for listening to our prayers. And we remember that you became poor so we might become rich. In our world of inequality, we pray that you would show us how our riches are to be. Lord, pour your blessings upon us, pour your riches upon us, but help us through our own individual poverty. We pray for people who seek asylum in our land. We cannot begin to understand the things they've gone through. We pray for a deep sense of your understanding and for practical ways to show us your love. We pray for those who are working long hours for very little money, for those who have no security, those who have no comfortable home to go back to. We pray for those who give their time and resources, working through food banks, outreach centres, places of shelter, any place of charity. Father, we pray for the barriers that separate people from people. And we pray that your gospel will break those barriers and that we will help and work for each and every one of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is the hymn number 626. 626. No, it's not. It's 862. I'll go in the strength of the Lord. In paths he has marked my feet. I'll follow the light of his word, nor shrink from the dangers I meet. The hymn number 862. quite a bit of mumbling going on there. something I've meant to mention before, there are copies of the new letter at the back for those who don't receive them by email. It's a handful of copies. If anybody would like to set one, please do so on your way out. Now, a closing prayer. Lord, as we head into a new week, help us to be people who choose to stand out from the world rather than simply follow it. By the power of your Spirit, help us also to step out of our comfort zones and give us the courage to challenge barriers that confine and constrain or control us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And should we say the grace to each other? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.